Please turn your Bibles to Daniel and chapter 12. This evening we'll be considering the very last verse of the book, Daniel and chapter 12. We'll read from verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on his riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, "How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be?" Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and saw by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, "My Lord, what shall be the end of these things?" And he said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. Verse 13, "But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will rise to your inheritance at the end of the days." Now we continue in our study of the book of Daniel. And as I indicated earlier on, this sermon will be the very last in the series. Now when we began the series, way back in March of 2021, there were a number of things we said by way of introduction. We saw, for example, that Daniel, along with his people, the Jews, had been exiled in Babylon, stripped away from the sights, the comforts, and the values of their own country, and we're now living under the shackles of a foreign power. And we're wondering to themselves, what would become of them? What would become of their land, the holy land of Jerusalem? In a series of visions, God revealed his purpose to them through Daniel. In the Revelations, Daniel traces the kingdom of Babylon, right through to the kingdom of Persia and Greece and Rome. These were the major kingdoms in existence at the time. And he traces this kingdom with intent to show that God's kingdom is coming. And his kingdom will replace these kingdoms. And the will of God will be done here on earth, even as it is in heaven. From every human perspective at the time, it appeared that the pagan powers of the world would triumph over righteousness. And one example of that triumph is that Israel, the people of God themselves, had been overrun by a pagan kingdom. The people had been taken out of their land and brought into captivity. It seemed like the kingdoms of righteousness were giving way to the kingdoms of Satan. Well, in reality, and that is what Daniel seeks to demonstrate, God was ruling and God was manipulating all of these kingdoms and using them to set his will in place in his own time. And so he was assuring Daniel and assuring the people of God, the Jews, that even though they were in captivity, all was well. He, their Lord, their God, was in control. Not only was that a reassuring message to Daniel's contemporaries, it was also a reassuring message to people who would live later, to people like ourselves, that in spite of what appears like Satan's control, God, in fact, is sovereign over history. That was the revelation. And in view of this revelation, there is a responsibility we have been seeing over the last few weeks that devolved upon Daniel, expressed in verse 4. Daniel had a responsibility to shut up these words found in this revelation and to seal them. That is to say, he had a responsibility to preserve the revelation, to seal the revelation. That in part meant that he must have that revelation inscripturated, put in written form, in book form, copied and publicly circulated, and one or more copies should then be sealed, certified, authenticated, and placed in a library. So that this revelation can be available, not just to Daniel and his contemporaries, but to other people of God who would live to need that revelation. In the last sermon, last week on Sunday, I brought that. We considered the final eschatological questions. Namely, the question posed by an angel in which he asks another angel, a more senior angel, how long will it take before all of these things that Daniel reveals in the revelation would come to pass? The angels had to ask because they didn't know. And the answer that was provided is that it would happen for a time, times, and half a time. In other words, within 3 and a half years. And that 3.5 years, in fact, was pointing to the end of the age, the end of time, just before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And 3.5 years was symbolic of a short but sharp time when the people of God would suffer persecution in a manner similar to the way they suffered at the end of the Old Testament period during the reign of the Greeks under Antiochus Epiphanes. There will be a similar time at the end of the New Testament age when the people of God will suffer much. But it won't be for long. It will be for something like 3.5 years. The 3.5 years, according to the book of Revelation, can also be a symbol of the New Testament era. This era between the first and second comings of Christ. It's a short period too, according to God's reckoning. And it's a period in which the people of God are walking through the wilderness of this life, suffering much at the hands of cruel men, including politicians. And that period will then culminate into what William Hendrickson refers to as Satan's little season, in which much suffering will characterize the lives of the people of God. And then there was another eschatological question, this time posed by Daniel. And his question was, "My Lord, what will be the outcome of these things?" He really wanted to peer into the future, to see what would happen then. What will be the outcome of these things? But he was told that he cannot understand, even if it was explained to him. He didn't have to understand. The people who will live at the time when these things happen will be given the ability to understand. And the revelation they will receive then will be enough to meet their needs at the time. So he must rest content that all would be well. Now this evening we want to look at eschatology, the eschatology that pertained to Daniel in particular. I'm therefore referring to it as an individual eschatology. The angel, having answered the questions pertaining to eschatology in general, turns his attention to Daniel here in verse 13. What does he say to him? "But you, go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days." Note, "but you," at the beginning of verse 13. "But you." And then he goes on to say four things to this you, to Daniel. And it is those four things I want to draw your attention this morning, this evening. First, he says to him, "You must go your way till the end. But you, go your way till the end." Now that is another way of saying go forward. Go on. It was like saying, endure now to the end. You've been faithful thus far, Daniel. You resisted the temptation of eating food that was against your religion and conscience. You stayed the course. You've been through the lion's den. You've been persecuted by colleagues at work. People have tried to disadvantage you on account of your righteousness. You've done well. Stay the course. Keep standing strong and you will be fine. You won't be alive when Satan's little season happens at the end of this age. Neither will you be alive when Antiochus Epiphanes rules over the Grecian kingdom. You won't be. But you have your own experience. You are living in your own time. And even while you continue to live in your own time, you will suffer much. Endure that suffering. Be faithful to God in the midst of this pagan empire that you are living. Stay the course. Stay the course. He is saying a similar thing to us. We are also living in difficult times. We are not being ruled by a Christian government necessarily. And believers elsewhere face even more difficult situations. In the Western world, most governments are naturalistic. They are liberal to an extreme. They are overthrowing Judeo-Christian ethic. Many moral issues that we would have considered straightforward are no longer straightforward. There is confusion. And more it is becoming difficult for believers, for true believers, to stand righteously. We must remain faithful. We must stand. We must stay the course. Now, what will this look like? Let us consider this through the eyes of a few scriptural exhortations. Beginning with 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. And 2 Peter chapter 3 is also eschatological. It looks forward to what is to come. There will be a new life. There will be a new heaven. There will be a new earth. There will be destruction as well. If that is the case, how ought the people of God to live? How ought the people of God to conduct themselves? This is what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being of fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. What kind of persons ought you to be? Yes, a day will come when life as we know it will change. Must we stop and just try to understand what will happen then? Try to predict when exactly things will happen? Must the future consume us in such a way that we forget about the present? No. We must carry on. But you, go your way. Go on. How should you live? In holy conduct, with godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the Lord. In Matthew chapter 25, from verse 34 to 40, we have a picture of the judgment. The nations will appear before the Lord to give an account of deeds they will have done in the body. And they will have been performing those deeds in the light of the judgment, in the light of the end, in the light of the future in which they would be required to stand before God to give an account. Well, those who foresaw such a future, how did they conduct themselves? Matthew 25. Listen. They are now at the end, giving an account of deeds done in their body. Verse 34. The king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" Now listen to the answer. And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me." Carry on. What should you be carrying on about? Loving your brethren, serving your brethren, being at the disposal of your brethren. When you do things like that to the least of my brethren, you do it to me. You must be busy with that. Don't say, "I want help because I'm waiting for the future. And I must understand the future. When I have understood, then perhaps I will do something." Be busy now as you wait for the close of the age. We too may very well have to endure suffering, small suffering, great suffering, just like Daniel had to. It wasn't always bad. But when it was, it sometimes demanded that he chooses to follow God or be thrown into a den of lions. His friends had to make a choice between serving God or being thrown into a furnace of fire. And they chose the lion's den and the furnace of fire. They chose to remain faithful, righteous. They chose to endure to the end. Carry on. Do what you have always done in life. Don't let the realization of what is to come in the future stop you from doing your responsibility. Sinclair Ferguson says, "The biblical response to the promise of God's coming kingdom is always to live for that kingdom now, to recognize His reign now, to be obedient now, to fulfill your present responsibilities now, Don't be preoccupied with then. Do it now. Isn't that a message you need to hear? Because you are not doing what you are supposed to be doing. You are not being what you are supposed to be. You are hoping that someday in the future, then you will be able to do it. You will have the time to do it. You will have the opportunity to do it. And Sinclair Ferguson seems to be suggesting now is the time. Daniel, there is much that has been revealed to you about what will happen in the future, even in the distant future. Don't be so taken up by these things. And there are people who spend their days calculating when exactly the second coming of Christ will be, and when exactly that will happen. They spend all their time in that, and in the meantime, achieving little or nothing now. Do it now. But you, go your way till the end. There's a second thing he says to Daniel. You will rest. You will rest. But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest. You shall rest. You shall rest. Not in the sense of retiring. In some countries they have retirement homes. No. When he says you shall rest, he's actually talking about death. You will die. You will die. It is appointed unto man to die once. And after that, the judgment. You will die. You may not like it, but you will die. You may not want it, but you will die. You may work hard to prevent it, and all that is very well. But on the day that God appointed for you to die, you will die. But don't worry. Your body will be here on earth. Your soul will be in heaven with Christ. Daniel, you've had a long life filled with many struggles. Go your way till the end. But don't worry, you will rest. Because your death will in fact be a rest. It will be a rest from struggles and a rest from pain. It will be a rest from sickness and a rest from labors. It will be a rest from death itself. Because once you have died, you will not die again. It will be a rest in God. We lost our sister, Mrs. Mtetwa, recently. And when she passed on, one of her daughters, we went to view the body, and she said, "I'm very, very sad to lose my mother. Very, very sad. But I'm happy that she won't have to go through that suffering again." It's a rest. A rest from pain, from discomfort. Work is wonderful, but some work can really be laborious. It's uncomfortable to do it. And there will come a time when we will rest from such labors. Not from labor, Because we will do other labor in the new heaven and the new earth. But we will rest from that which is oppressive. From that which is suppressive. From that which is a burden. We will rest in God. Go your way. Labor hard. Be faithful. Don't worry. You will rest. Thirdly, he also says to him, you will rise. You will rise. Daniel has already been told about the resurrection. In verse 2 of chapter 12, for example, we worked through this, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. And this may sound very general. And it does sound general, doesn't it? It may almost feel like, you know, they will rise. You know, they who are out there will rise. And it can almost seem like you won't be a part of it. You are not related to it. It's out there. It's general. But then, the Lord brings it home to Daniel. You will rise. You will arise. It will happen to you. To be real about you. This is, of course, a promise of bodily resurrection. Though Daniel will die, and most likely he did die in Babylon, he is assured here that he will rise again. Even so, you will die. And if you are a believer, if you are in the faith, you will rise. Even as Christ arose, you will rise too. Christ was the first fruit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a passage you know ever so well, we are told, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. In other words, those who are in Christ will be made alive. Just as all who were in Adam died, all who will be in Christ will be made alive. They will rise just as he rose. But each one in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, afterward, those who are Christ's at his coming. Daniel, living 500-600 years before Christ, is told he will rise. Finally, you will receive your allotted inheritance. You will receive your allotted inheritance. And the allotted inheritance would include glorification. Again, Daniel has been told about this already, hasn't he? He will receive a glorification. Many of those who sleep in the dust shall awake, some to everlasting life. Verse 3, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And that is a description of the glory that will characterize the people of God. The inheritance will include glorification. The inheritance will include the new heaven and the new earth. The inheritance will include God dwelling among the people of God. And when God dwells there, we have everything we need. Now, this would have been a precious promise to a man who had lived his whole life in a pagan land. For 70 years, he'd been far from his home. Although other Jews had returned from Babylon after 70 years, they went back to Jerusalem, Daniel remained. And Daniel evidently died in Babylon. He died as an exile. In exile. But God promised him that one day he would receive his promised inheritance. If he had had any inheritance in Jerusalem, he would have lost that over the years. He may have been forgotten by his family, by his relatives back in Jerusalem. But God will not forget him. God will not forget about him. Here then is God's last word to the aged prophet. Daniel, be faithful to the end. You will die, but God will not forget you. I will not forget you. You will have your place on earth once again at the end of time. You will live in a new body, a transformed body. You will be raised to life, and you will never die. You will live forever. Even so, God will not forget you. Men may forget you. Even the church may forget you. Very often, the church forgets about people who do a lot of work in the background. You know, their work is not preaching. Their work is not public. But they do a lot of work in the background. Through their generosity, the Lord's work carries on. We are able to do so much mission work and other works. And we don't know who they are. We don't know who they are. We don't even think about what they do. It doesn't occur to us. And is it not the case that sometimes you're doing a lot, you're doing great things, not in the public eye, we can begin to think, well, people don't appreciate. People don't see. What is the point? What is the point of doing this? What is the point of faithfulness? People don't see. People don't know. Or so often, even when they see, people don't express any gratitude. That's the point. Well, people may forget you. The church may forget you. But God will not forget you. God has allotted an inheritance for you. He says to Daniel, but you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. The inheritance will not be given to someone on your behalf because you are dead forever. It will not be given posthumously. No. you yourself will receive it. God will see to that. He will raise you. He will change you. And He will give you the inheritance. He cannot forget you. He will not forget you. And serve, therefore, in such a way that you have this God in view. Let me conclude just a couple of points. And this is how the book of Revelation itself ends. It ends by highlighting the importance of Revelation, God's revelation. And for us, we will have to say the importance of Scripture, the importance of the Bible. God said to Daniel that he must shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Preserve the word. Keep it safe. Make sure it's in a library so people can have access. Well, Daniel's revelation is in the library, as are many other books that God inspired and put in this book we call the Bible. So I want to say, therefore, first, that you must rest in God's revelation. Rest in God's revelation. Many in these days pursue knowledge. But it's not the knowledge you have. The Word of God. Yes, it's good to pursue other knowledge. But this is the most important knowledge. When you have this knowledge, you have wisdom. When you have this knowledge, you can succeed both in the kingdom of God and in the kingdom of this world. Rest in God's revelation. Secondly, this is what we learn by studying Daniel. Don't expect glory to come from the kingdoms of this world. Don't expect glory to come from the kingdoms of this world. And the kingdoms of this world can be wonderful. Go to some countries and you find they are so aesthetically pleasing. And I always say this about us Africans. When we go to countries that are well ordered, aesthetically pleasing, we decide, here I stay. I can do no other. It's understandable. It's understandable. But even those countries, those places will not give you glory. What happened to Assyria and to Babylon and to Persia and to Greece and to Rome? They are no more. They are not there to give glory to anybody. What will happen to the present kingdom, so to say? They will go in a similar manner. But the kingdom of Christ is forever. The kingdom of Christ is that little stone that came out of the hand of God and grew into a big mountain and displaced the kingdoms of this world and stood and will stand forever. Only such a kingdom can give you a new birth. Only such a kingdom can give you life even after you have died. Only such a kingdom
can bring about the glorification of your body. Only such a kingdom can bring you into a new heaven and a new earth, a place whose aesthetics never die. A place that can give you life that never comes to an end. Only such a kingdom can do that. And then finally, when you become a Christian, when you are in Christ, you are known. You are known. You are known by the Lord. I think about one of the seven letters written to the churches in Asia Minor. And one of those letters mentions a man called Antipas. Never heard of the man. But when Jesus writes to that church, he writes about Antipas. You may be the Antipas of LBC. And you may not be the pastor. You may not be any of the elders. You may not be any of the people with public abilities and gifts. But you are doing something great. It's not open to public view. You don't even want anybody to know you are doing that. And Christ knows about it. Remember Antipas. None of us will be forgotten if we remain faithful even now. We may not receive rewards immediately, but if we remain faithful even now, we will still receive the inheritance that's been allotted to us. When the end comes, it must find us busy. Busy. And let your busyness be such that it is honoring to the Lord, so that when He appears and looks at you, you will not be ashamed. Rather, He will say about you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Amen.